Last Sunday, we were out in the park. I'm kind of glad we're back here today because it's a little bit damp out there this week. But I introduced the theme that's going to kind of guide our sermon series, kind of guide our life together for the coming year. And that theme is building community. And I started my sermon off, if you were there, I started it off with an object lesson that was inspired by a guy named Dorotheus of Gaza, who lived 1,500 years ago, and he was the abbot of a monastery. And as I explained, he was taking care and leading this group of monks, and they were all kind of, they were in conflict with each other, and they were irritating each other, and they felt like these other guys were getting in the way of their relationship with God. And Dorotheus explained to him that it doesn't work like that. And that's where the object lesson comes in. And I actually used the choir. They formed a circle on the grass out there in front of the pavilion. And I stood in the middle. And this was what Dorotheus explained to his monks. He said that if you want to be in a relationship with God, it's like you are in a circle. You join a circle, and at the center of that circle is God. And if you want to grow closer to God, inevitably, you must grow closer to one another. And as they came in, eventually they were shoulder to shoulder. And essentially, that's how it works. When you really can't have one without the other. If you want a relationship with God, then you are going to be in a relationship. You're going to be have bonds of love with those who are on the same path as you. Experiencing God and building community are two parts of the same coin, two different sides of the same coin. But as I was thinking about this theme of building community, it occurred to me that the phrase itself could be a little bit misleading, because it almost sounds as if it's something that we do ourselves, and that's just not the case. Community, kind of like grace, is a gift from God. It's something that God has to provide. It's not something that we can just make happen on our own. And I also believe that it's the natural consequence. It happens when we're being faithful. It happens when we keep our eyes focused on Jesus and when we seek to live out his teachings in our life. Community happens. God gives us that gift of community as a result of it. And I've always believed that the church is a great example of that power at work in our world. Because I think if God weren't at the center of the church, that it would just kind of fly apart at the seams. And the reason I say that is because for the most part, we're really different from each other. And we probably wouldn't always get along in a really great way if God weren't at the center of what we are doing. We're a diverse group of people. Even if we all pretty much look alike in most ways, we're pretty diverse. I'm reminded of two men that I used to work with. They were both elders at the church I served in Ohio, and occasionally they would preside at the table together. And one was the owner and CEO of a large company in town that did scientific testing all over the country and employed hundreds of people. The other was a maintenance guy at a warehouse not too far from the church who we helped out every year at Christmas with a turkey and stuff like that. And yet, they served together. They loved and respected each other. They served together joyfully and faithfully because they have this common faith that binds them together, that still, to this day, binds them together. Where in our culture, other than the church, does that ever happen? Not very. I'd be hard pressed to find other places where that's happening, other than the church. And yet, that's how community works. And when it works, and when people see that, that is a testimony that other people are going to want to be a part of that. When they see that happening, they're going to say, "Wow, that's what it's all about. That's what it should look like." Long time ago now, I was a student at Culver Stockton College. I won't say how long, but back in the day, and I think still today, the Greek system was a really big thing at Culver. So a lot of kids go there and they know they want to be a part of a fraternity or a sorority. And that's a can be a problem because not everybody can get in. Not everybody's welcome. That's just the way things work. You have to be voted in if you wanted to be a part of the fraternal organization. So sometimes kids don't get in, and sometimes they are disappointed as a result of that. I think that's one of the reasons why I chose not to be in the Greek system. I didn't have anything against fraternities, or we used to call them frat rats, I think, back in the day. So I was an independent, and I didn't want to be a part of any group, any community that was going to be exclusive in any way. On campus, about half the kids lived in sorority houses or in fraternity houses. But we all shared, we all ate at the same place. We all ate in the dining hall, this big dining hall at the student center. And even there, though, there was obviously a pecking order. You could see right away. The fraternity kids sat together and the sorority girls sat together. And so you could kind of see where the cool kids were. And then there were the religion majors, which is where I sat with a couple. There weren't many of us. So we started off kind of small, but we had a lot of fun. And we had so much fun, in fact, that pretty soon other people started coming and joining our table. Some of the drama kids and some of the music kids. And eventually, some of those kids from the cool tables, too, wanted to be a part of what was happening at our table. And it wasn't because we were trying to be the right table or we're trying to be seen or anything like that. It was just because we were trying to create a loving and supportive community for anybody who wanted to join us. Anyone. And guess what? People wanted to be a part of that. That's how it works. That is always how it works. The writer of Hebrews provides our scripture reading for today. He understood the importance of community and how much each of us needs it. And so our scripture reading today comes from Hebrews chapter 10. It says, "And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Now, as I read that, I can't help but focus on this word provoke, which is an interesting way to translate this. Now, I understand in some of the translations, it's motivate or challenge or spur somebody to love and good works. But for whatever reason, the translation I typically use uses the word provoke. And when I think of provoke, I don't automatically go to love and good works. That's not where my mind goes. I can remember once when I was provoked at church. I was actually in the fifth grade, and there was a kid in my Sunday school class named Danny Nichols was his name. And this, I don't know why this kid reminds me of him, but he does. And one Sunday, he provoked me beyond my ability to control my temper, and I hit him in the mouth with a Bible. And I loosened his tooth. Yeah. Needless to say, when my dad found out what had happened, I call it the great Sunday school incident of 1972. When he found out about it, he was provoked as well. It was not my best day by any stretch. I think when Hebrews uses the word provoke here, I don't think it's that kind of provocation. It's not to prod or to poke or to badger, because when you do that, you're probably going to get a bloody nose. It's like that kind of provoking doesn't work. It's like if you see somebody who's really unhappy, somebody who's frowning, if you go up to them and say, "Why don't you smile?" You ever see that work? Ever? No, it probably isn't going to work. Actually, I think what the author of Hebrews is getting at here is something that's much easier than that, and something that's really very natural. That happens kind of, I want to say, even organically. I believe that provoking, or maybe motivating or spurring is probably a better word, others to love and good deeds is something that happens when we are seeking to be in a faithful relationship with God. It is a natural consequence of walking with Jesus. When our eyes are focused on Christ and we're living that out in our lives, we are going to have an influence on other people. It's going to happen. We are going to provoke other people to love and good deeds. That's how it works when we're doing it right. But Hebrews adds something else that's really interesting to me. He adds another element to the equation here. In the very next verse, he says, "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Now, I don't know if it's because I'm a preacher or what, but what I notice in this verse is that even in the early church, even among those folks who probably knew some of the original disciples, people had already gotten out of the habit of going to church. You see that? Already, people had gotten out of the habit of going to church. Now, I think most of us don't like to think of worship as a habit. That seems kind of, you know, mundane in so many ways. And if that's how you feel, maybe you can think of it as a ritual too. But worship really is a habit. It's something that's beneficial. It's something that we need to make a routine part of our lives, because when we do, it benefits us and it benefits others. It benefits the community. It benefits the world. I think of a couple of years ago when I was really disciplined about exercise. Same kind of thing. I made it a habit in my daily, in my weekly life. Even when I was busy, I found time to do it. I did it when it would have been easier to do something else. I did it. Worship is the same way. We need to make it a routine part of our lives and do it. The author of Hebrews basically is saying here, whatever it takes, you need to just do it. You need to make it a part of your life, because community is important. We need each other. And we need each other for a lot of different reasons. I could go through a whole bunch of things that I think are good reasons for needing community, but I'm going to share with you what a couple of modern-day Christian thinkers have to say about it. The first is Max Lucado. And I love this idea. He starts by saying, "Christ distributes courage through community, and he dissipates doubt through fellowship." So when we participate in the community of faith, we get a boost of courage, and those doubts and those other things that kind of are always working on us, those are dissipated. They go out when we participate in community. And in the second section, I think what he's saying here is that Christ doesn't just give knowledge or wisdom just to one person. He puts it throughout the community. And so we are like a jigsaw puzzle. And if we want to unlock and see the whole picture, we've got to do it together. So that at the end there, we mix and mingle and confess and pray, then Christ speaks again. He speaks again to the world, and he speaks to us as well. But we have to be together in order to see that happen. Another Christian author is Anne Lamott. And she said this about her own church. And I just love how personal this is. She says, "When I was at the end of my rope, the people at St. Andrew tied a knot in it for me and helped me to hold on." And I think probably many of us have experienced that too. The power of the church to keep us anchored, to take care of us when maybe we were having trouble taking care of ourselves. And finally, Garrison Keillor, guy that does a Prairie Home Companion, he once said, "Sometimes it's the church that saves our bacon." And he had a sketch that he did in his radio show once, and it was about a middle-aged man. You know, it's usually set in Minnesota, you know, good Lutherans up there, and this guy attends his 30th high school class reunion, and he runs into his old girlfriend. And immediately, all of those feelings from years before are reignited, and all he can think about is possibly being reunited with her and starting a whole new life, leaving his wife, leaving his family, starting a whole new life. It's all he can think about. And one day, he's sitting in the park, and he's just really on the verge of making this decision when he sees Harold, his barber, walking through the park. And that reminds him of Harold's sister, Mrs. Lundquist, who's his Sunday school teacher. And that reminds him of Max, Mrs. Lundquist's son, who's his mechanic, and Max's son, Jeremy, who is his autistic son that he loves. And And all of these names and all of these faces are going through his mind, and suddenly he realizes for the first time how dear they are to him, this community. And he realizes that making this decision is going to put a tear in the fabric of that community. And so he decides then and there, that's not what he's going to do. And he gets up and he goes home to his wife and family. Sometimes the community saves our bacon. And there's no doubt that the community makes us stronger and it makes us better. And I want to leave you with one final image. This is from the movie Gladiator, came out years ago. It's still one of my favorite, all-time favorite movies. And you may remember that at the beginning of the movie, there's this guy, his name's General Maximus, played by Russell Crowe, and he's a tough guy, and he's a great leader, and but he has a lot of bad things happen to him at once, and he winds up being a slave, and he's forced to fight as in these little coliseums against lions, against other gladiators, and at the near the end of the movie, he gets all the way to Rome, and he's in the big coliseum, and he and these other slaves are going to be forced to fight the much more armed and with horses and chariots, Roman gladiators are going to come out, and they're going to reenact a battle. And General Maximus does something that no slave had ever done before. He organizes them. And he says, we've got to work together. And this is the quote. He says, whatever comes out of these gates, we've got a better chance of survival if we work together. Do you understand? If we stay together, we survive. And of course, they do. And they are victorious because they work together. They stay together. The world in which we live is a dangerous place, physically, morally, spiritually. We need each other probably more than we could ever know. So whether you need to think of it as a habit or a ritual or whatever, don't forsake, don't neglect meeting together. And for heaven's sakes, encourage one another, provoke one another to love and good deeds, because we don't know when the end is coming. And Hebrews, the author of Hebrews says that. You don't know when that day is approaching. We do know that. Every day we get closer to it. It could happen tomorrow. It could happen later this afternoon. So, don't neglect to meet together. We can't change what's going to happen, but we can be present to one another. And we can encourage one another and make sure that even the weakest among us hold on. Let's pray. Lord, you've given us a gift, so many gifts, so many blessings, but you've given us the gift of community. And we know it isn't always easy to live in community, but we also know that you, when you are at the center of it, you make that possible. You create ties and bonds that are stronger than our differences. Be with us as we continue in worship this day as your community, as a part of the body of Christ, for we ask this all in Jesus' name.